Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, with honor preventing one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Great Saint Paul, in today's epistle, speaks eloquently about the membership in the body of Christ, that is, the Church. In his eyes, the Church is not some shapeless mass where men lose their individuality, but rather it is a system of delicately balanced and related parts, in which each man has a particular and valuable vocation to fulfill. This week we keep the great chair of unity active. Among other things, we pray today that those true martyrs of the Reformation era, who raised their voice to defend the Pope and the one true Church, and rather died than submitted to earthly rulers over the truth, that these would pray for all those poor, fallen out souls, that they would return to the flock of Christ from which they are now separated. We, who strive to follow the footsteps and example of these martyrs of faith, know this to be the fact, that the infernal liar called Satan would overcome the Church if her pastor, the Pope, could succeed in diverting the Church from the true faith and plunging her into error. Also, these martyrs knew that if the Church is to be invincible through Peter and his successor, it is not enough to submit to him in name only, because the Pope must be an infallible teacher. Even as far back as the 3rd century, St. Cyprian wrote, "To the rock of Peter no error can obtain access." This octave's specific purpose, approved by the Pope, was to be a public event to pray for the conversion of non-Catholics to the one true Church of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church. During these 8 days, we, in no obscure terms, confess that all men must recognize the Catholic Church as the one religious organization that God has appointed as the way to salvation for the entire human race. And this is not a popular message in today's world, probably has not been popular in any time and place of the world. Once, many years ago, before my conversion, I heard a Lutheran preacher in the radio talking about the differences between his church and the Catholic Church. He was one of the old-school Lutherans who dropped his whole arsenal of bombs at the Catholic Church, his main argument being that the Catholic Church presents Jesus as a strict and exclusive judge, making this way people afraid Jesus. According to him, the Catholic Church is a monstrous organization, preaching fire and brimstone to poor, frightened people, while true Jesus is merciful and forgiving. It's hard to me to imagine that anyone who has ever opened the Bible would say that God is not a judge. Supporting passages are too numerous to be even listed here. But it's important to realize what kind of judge our Lord is. King Solomon wrote of him, "For there is no other God but thou, who hast care of all, that thou shouldst show that thou dost not give judgment unjustly. What a great judge we have described in the scriptures, and what a great judge we have to preach to our brethren. In secular world, the courtroom very often is a place where justice is not distributed. Earthly princes and judges are those who can be bribed. They can accept false testimony. They allow wheeling and dealing in their courts, and they can pass unjust and false judgments. And we, on the other hand, preach God as strict, but most of all, a fair judge. For as St. Paul teaches today, a follower of Christ should be sincere and genuine, and his love for his brethren should make him hate what is bad for them. And St. Paul continues, each one should welcome his brothers as more deserving than himself. Our love for our brethren should be as ardent as it is sincere, and we cannot respect human opinions, but have to hate what is evil and cleave to what is good. This includes also teaching and preaching that God is a judge who avenges the evil and rewards what is good. Just like the earthly judge who would set free a criminal who is undisputedly guilty to the crime he is accused would be regarded bad and corrupt. Just in the same manner, if God would be a Protestant, he would forgive men without demanding them to repent their sins. A Christian cannot be ignorant of evil because God is not ignorant of it. And as we heard, he has care of all, and he does not give judgment unjustly. For only he is the supreme judge, and all who judge against his commandments will receive their destruction. You can ponder that after 40 years and America's 56 million murdered children, can we even imagine what will be the punishment of a judge who has given his sanctification to this mass murder of abortion? Even if King Herod would have himself drawn his sword and personally beheaded all the holy innocents, Herod's punishment would be less severe than those judges who had and have orchestrated this immense and uncontinuing slaughter of the American innocents. These judges raised themselves to be the Supreme Court. They exercised their freedom of choice to draw their sword against the innocent, and they will have to face the judgment seat of the Almighty with the blood of slaughtered innocents dripping from their hands. And any dictator who has ever lived on earth does not have as much blood in their hands as these judges have. What becomes to murderers, it usually is easy to fulfill St. Paul's exhortation to hate what is evil. But problems usually arise when we have to defend our faith against those who are guilty of arising against the Catholic faith. Many of those who are willing to march and pray to defend the innocent babies turn a blind eye when it comes to condemn the errors towards faith. On the eve of the start of the Chair of Unity Octave, the man who currently calls himself the successor of St. Peter received a Finnish interchurch delegation in Rome. And this man urged them all to continue on their joint path towards the full and visible unity of all Christians. There are very few today who will raise their voice to resist the evil this man is preaching. For obviously, if our Lord's followers need to strive towards unity, it means that they do not have unity yet. But Christ did not pray that we may all become one, but that we may all be one, as he and his Father are one. We don't have to go after the unity, but to remain in unity. Therefore, we do not need to strive for the unity of believers, because we have it already. And whoever says that the Church is not yet fully and visible one denies the very foundation of the Church, which was built upon the profession of faith of Peter. And this is why we gather to worship the true God here in St. Gertrude's and not in the assemblies of this man. For I've said it before and stick in my word that this man does not believe in God. Sure, he might believe some twisted and perverted caricature of God, but certainly he does not believe to Almighty King, Creator of heaven and earth, who rewards the good and punishes the wicked with eternal damnation. For you must remember that rebellion against the religion of God is much more serious than any immorality, any murder or mass killing, or any possible crime or negligence which you commit against your neighbor. And that's why we priests and faithful who have stayed true to the Catholic faith would rather die than to keep union with the heretics, or even with those who give even the slightest approval of heresy. For while a murderer kills the body, a heretic kills the soul. The sword, scalpel, or knife destroys the human frame, but heresy dooms man to the everlasting death. The murderer draws his sword and kills a created thing, but a heretic draws his sword against the Almighty and living God. We had many masses for the dead this week, and the sequin contains these trembling words: "Worthless are my prayers and sighing, rescue me from fires undying." Therefore, dear faithful, even if you spend all your spare time marching against abortion and abortion clinics, or campaigning for pro-life politicians, or saying rosaries for the innocent slaughtered, if you are ready to bargain even one iota of Catholic faith, for example, keeping together with the enemies of faith, your marches, your campaigns, and your rosaries profit you absolutely nothing. This is the slogan for us: campaign first for God and hate everything he hates. Many times people are ready to spend their time to oppose evil committed to men, like to the innocent babies, but they neglect the campaign for God, the fair and severe judge. The campaign for God and the Catholic faith is unpopular because often we cannot bear the thought that someone we love would have to suffer the eternal damnation. Maybe you have a dead mother, a father, or brother or sister, or spouse, or maybe even an own child who has died outside the church. I usually think of my grandparents, long since dead, outside the Catholic Church, and almost definitely never said a single rosary or even a Hail Mary. Are they now suffering in the fires undying? Objectively speaking, yes. The Church teaches us clearly that if one is outside the Church when he dies, he goes to hell. Is this thought the cause of anxiety to me? No, it is not. And the reason is exactly that after they died, they were presented before the judgment seat of our Lord, which excludes any bribery, any false witness, where there's no wheeling or dealing, nor unjust decisions. And I can rest assured that whatever is the eternal fate of them, they have been justly and fairly judged. I don't want to extinguish your care for your dead loved ones, nor your anxiety over the abortion mass killings. It is still a sign of caring heart to worry if my loved one is in heaven or in hell. And it is profitable and good to bear grief for the millions of innocent slaughtered. But still, you are talking of people long dead and buried, whereas you and I are still alive. We have a tongue and we can talk to people. I can do nothing for those slaughtered innocents, but I can do something for you, namely to tell you, always do what Saint Paul teaches us today. Never let anything or anyone to come between you and God, but always love what is good and hate what is evil. In quoting that verse from the sequence of Requiem Mass, I left out these words, "Yet, good Lord, in grace complying." That is what will make you a saint and inhabitant of heaven, the grace of God shown to all those who faithfully adhere to his word. And by God's grace, you also will be counted as one of those of whom King David wrote so beautifully, "For thou hast welcomed him with blessings of sweetness. Thou hast set on his head a crown of precious stones. He asked life of thee, and thou hast given him length of days forever and ever." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.